When you think about your family, you think about your family. Inside your family, who's the greatest person in your family? Who would you say is the most important person in your family? In your family, inside of your home, who is the person in your home that is just absolutely irreplaceable? That you could not survive as a family without them? I've been watching our young people intentionally with those questions just to see. I'm reading their minds and getting what their thoughts are, and they're fun to think about. In our families, who's most important? Who's the greatest? Who can we not live without? Let me ask you that in a different way this morning. Inside of the church, what about in the family of God? Who's the greatest in that family? Who's the most important person in that family? Who is there in the family of God that's irreplaceable? Who is there in the family of God that we just cannot live without? If you haven't figured it out yet, that's a trick question. You ought to be on guard when somebody starts asking questions. Are they asking me a trick question? Because those questions could be answered. Who's the most important? Who's the greatest? Who can we not live without? Well, that's everybody. Or you could say nobody. But there's no one person that you could say fits any of those answers. There's no one person that rises above, that's the greatest, that's more important than anybody else inside your family. Sorry for those of you, and I won't call any names, but for those of you who are thinking, he's talking about me today. He's preaching a sermon about me today. For those of you thinking about you, inside the church, that person doesn't exist. And so what I want us to do this morning is I want to invite you to get your Bibles out and go to Galatians chapter 3. And what I want us to see from the Bible, let the Bible do the teaching this morning, is that inside the family of God, we are all equals. There are equals inside the family. That's all of us. There is no person in the family of God who is greater than another. There's no person in the family of God that's more important than another. We all are equal in the sight of God, and we all need to be equal in the sight of each other. And that's what we learn from Galatians chapter 3. And so I want you to turn your Bible over there to the last four verses, especially of Galatians chapter 3. And we'll look at a few verses at the beginning of chapter 4 as we look at this in the context. But when we think about the church, when we think about being in the same family, we are all in the same spiritual family. And all being in the same spiritual family, what is it that makes us equals? What is it that makes us equals? First thing I want you to think about is that we all have the same birth. We all got into this family in the same exact way. I want you to think about that. Every member of our family, look in verse 27. Every member of our family equally was baptized into Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says that we were baptized into one body, the church, the family. We got into this family in the very same way. We were baptized for the remission of our sins. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3. When Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3 that he needed to be born again. When he told him in verse 5 that he needed to be born of water and the Spirit, he was talking to him about the need to be buried with Christ, raised again to walk in newness of life, born of, coming out of. That's the new birth. And we're all coming into the family of God in the very same way, by being born again, by being baptized. That same birth, that is the very moment, to use another phrase that the Bible uses. And in fact, if you look down in Galatians chapter 4, and you look down in verses 4 and 5, the end of verse 5 talks about the fact that we have received adoption as sons. The very moment we were baptized, we were adopted into the family of God. I want you to look around this morning. And inside the family of God, we are all equals. And we are all equals because we have entered into the family of God all by the same birth. You think about the early church. And the early church was made up of Jews and made up of Gentiles. And somebody became a Jew they were born a Jew. Somebody else might come along and be converted to Judaism, but they may not have been born nationally as a Jew. And so they came into it in a different way. Inside the family of God, we've all come into the family of God in exactly the same way. Same birth, being baptized. And so since we have experienced the same birth as children of God inside the family of God, we are equals because we have the same Father. Here we are, equally, every single one of us. What does Galatians chapter 3 say? Look in verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 says that we are all sons of God. Every single one of us is a child of God. And because we are a child of God, go down to chapter 4 and verse 6 and see that because we are a child of God, every single one of us has the equal opportunity to call upon God as our Father. No person in this room has more access to the Father and no person in this room has more right to call God as their Father than anybody else. We are all equally children of God and all equally have God as our Father. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, as God was looking forward to this period under the new covenant, He says, I will be their God and you will be my sons and daughters. Aren't you glad to be a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, of God the Father? Aren't you glad to be one of His sons, one of His daughters? That's the relationship that we have. Having been born into His family, having been adopted into His family, we get to call upon Him as God. And one of the greatest verses on this is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, where the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I want you to think about that expression before finishing the verse. And you might go to 1 John 3 and verse 1. How does He finish that sentence? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What has God done that John would say, look ye here, look at how great a gift God has given to us, this great gift of love. What is it that he's talking about? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. God says, John says, what a great gift. It's not just, and in this context of Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4, it is not just that I am a slave. He makes a contrast in Galatians 3 and chapter 4 between I'm no longer a slave, I am now a child of God. And because of that, we're all equals. Because we all have the same birth, because we all have the same Father, we are equal inside the family of God. And since we all have the same Father, then it would make sense to understand we all have the same elder brother. Anybody ever have an older brother? Was he nice? Not so nice. Anybody have an older brother? Anybody have three sisters? That was sorry. I'll tell you that. But we all have the same older elder. Well, who's that? Who's our elder brother? Well, look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 indicates for us that for every single one of us inside the family of God, we have all entered into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 26, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. What happened in verse 27? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Each and every one of us has entered into a new relationship with Christ. Well, what is that new relationship? Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 11, talks about Jesus and it talks about us. And Hebrews 2 and verse 11 says, for both He who sanctifies, that's the Son of God, and those who are sanctified, those are the sons of God, that's us. He who sanctifies, the Son of God, and those who are sanctified are all of one. You might look in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. It's an interesting expression that says Jesus and the children of God who have been sanctified and saved and put in the family of God, they are all of one. And that's how the New King James reads. Other translations say, well, they're all of one Father. Or they might say they're all of one source. The word Father and the word source are not there in the Greek. The translators are just trying to figure out how to put a word there that makes sense. Well, it says that Jesus and us, we are all of one Father, of one source. What does that mean? He's my older brother. So much so that the verse goes on, Hebrews 2 and verse 11, goes on to say, He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them, us, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that statement amazing? Have you ever been ashamed of your brothers or your sisters? Don't answer that out loud. Somebody already did. Have you ever been ashamed of your brother or your sister? You ever not wanted to be seen with your brother? Well, you know, he's adopted. She's adopted. We're not really related to each other. You know, we're not the same. Our elder brother is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Not ashamed to call us brethren. What a concept. What a concept that Romans chapter 8 begins by talking about God's own Son that He sent in the form of sinful flesh for mankind. And then you get down to verses 15, 16, and 17, and He talks about us being sons of God. Same birth, same father, same elder brother. I want you to look around this morning. There's no one in this family that's greater than another. There's no one in this family who's more important than another. We are all equal inside the family of God. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you thankful that inside the family of God, we don't look, well, you know, that person, they're more important than I am. No. Or look around, no, that person's not as important as I am in the church. No, we're all equal inside the family of God. And since we have the same elder brother, we're all equal because we all have the same name. What does that mean? Well, Isaiah said 750 years before it ever happened, God had Isaiah prophesy that there was going to come a time where He was going to give His people a new name. What's that new name? And Isaiah said that God would be the one who would give them this name. What would be that new name? Look in Galatians chapter 3. What does Galatians chapter 3 teach us about this new name that we wear? Look in verse 29. And if you are Christ's. Do you see that apostrophe S on the end of that? If you are Christ's. What does that mean? I belong to Him. Well, if I belong to Him, what name do I wear? I've said this before, but one of my favorite things growing up that my parents bought me was a little package that had stickers inside of it. And these stickers said, this belongs to, and there was a place to use permanent marker to write who it belonged to. And when you got three sisters, you put that stuff on everything you own. This belongs to, and you write your name there. This belongs to David, so that when it's got my name on it. That belongs to me. It's got my name on it. Guess what? If you are Christ's, what does that mean? We belong to Him. His name is on us. We wear His name, and that's the name that Isaiah was talking about. And so chapter 3 and verse 27 says, we have been clothed with Christ. When we were baptized, we were clothed with Christ. We became Christ. He put His name on us. And so that's why as Christians, we get the privilege of wearing the name Christian. That I-A-N on the name of, on the end of the name of Christ means I belong to Christ. What a joy to wear that name. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, we don't need to be ashamed to wear the name of Christ. Here we are, having entered into the family of God by the same birth, we have all been persuaded. To use the words from Acts 26, we've all been persuaded to become a Christian. We have all been given the name from God, Christian. We should never be ashamed to wear that name. Inside the family of God, there are no special names. There are no special titles. That throws people off who come from the denominational world. That throws people off because they expect to call somebody reverend. They expect to call somebody pastor. They expect to call somebody by a title. Inside the family of God, we all have the same name, Christian. We all get to call each other brother and sister. And there's nobody who's a more important brother or a less important sister. We're all equal inside of Christ. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you thankful that when you look around the family of God, that we're all equal in the sight of God, and we ought to be all equal in the sight of each other? Having been born the same birth, having the same father, having the same elder brother, wearing the same name. And here we are in the family of God, and we have the same standing inside the family of God. Every single one of us, we stand on equal footing. Well, how do we know that? Look in verse 28. What does verse 28 say? We all have part in this same fellowship where we are all one. O-N-E. We are all one inside of Christ. What does he say in that verse? Inside of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Doesn't matter what your nationality is inside of Christ, you're all one. There's neither bond nor free. It doesn't matter what your economic status is. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. We are all one. There's neither male nor female. Isn't that interesting? The Bible only says there's two choices, by the way, male or female. And he says it doesn't matter which one you are, you're all one inside of Christ. We all share that same fellowship. And I want you to look at that word fellowship. One of my favorite things to see is that word fellow and how often it's used in the New Testament to describe us. And not all the translations do this, but if you compare the translations, you will find these words with the word fellow to describe us. We're all on the same standing. Nobody stands above or stands below. And so think about that word fellow as it's used in the New Testament to talk about our equality with each other. That inside the family of God, we are all fellow workers in the same vineyard. We're all fellow workers. We all work together. We are all in the same standing. Inside the family of God, we are all fellow soldiers in the same army. We're all fellow servants of the same master. We're all fellow citizens in the same kingdom. We're all fellow members of the same body. We all belong to the same body, and no member is more important than the other member. We're all partakers of the same promises. Nobody has more promises than another. We're all partakers, fellow partakers of the same promises. We are all fellow heirs of the same hope. Every single one of these words is in it. Depending on your translations, you compare the verses. But it's interesting to me that the Bible repeatedly uses that expression, fellow, 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 to express that we're all in this together. And we all stand together. We all stand with equal responsibility as workers and soldiers and servants and citizens and as members. We all stand with equal responsibility inside the family of God. Aren't you glad that somebody doesn't stand above you in the family of God? Aren't you glad that nobody stands below you in the family of God? We are all equal. Finally, we're all equal because we will all enjoy the same inheritance. Every single one of us will be blessed with the same inheritance. And that's the promise is given here. Look in verse, it's in verse 29, but verse 29, when it's talking about heirs here, it's not necessarily, it's eventually pointing towards heaven, but it's pointing towards an inheritance even before that, that the descendants of the Jews were going to bring about. When it says in verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to what? The promise. What promise? What promise did God make to the father of the Jews? In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You back up into verse 19 of this same chapter. You back up to verse 16 of this same chapter. And he's talking about that promise, that seed promise, that through the seed, capital S, you'll note in verse 16, that Jesus was the seed of Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Christ brought salvation. That's that promise. Christ brought salvation to all of mankind through His death, through His blood on the cross, through His resurrection from the dead. We are all heirs of that same promise. But as you continue reading, you go down to chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 and 6. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, you're going to see the word heirs again. We're not only heirs of that promise, of the promise that there would be salvation through Christ, but what does that promise ultimately lead to? That promise ultimately leads to the eternal inheritance that we are all promised. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul told those Ephesian elders that he commended them to the gospel, to the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and to give us an inheritance. But on this idea of inheritance, 1 Peter chapter 1, it's one of my favorite passages. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father," the who? The Father. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again unto a living hope." As a Christian, you have a hope, but not just any hope. As a Christian, you have a living hope. What does that living hope give to you? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. "That living hope gives unto you an inheritance." What kind of inheritance? "An inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that does not fade away." Are you ready for an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away? Where is that inheritance for us? Does God cloak that? Does He hide that for where that is? It is reserved in heaven for you. Do you have that reservation this morning? The Bible says there is an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for the family of God. You've got to be one of His children. You've got to be an heir in order to have that inheritance. You've got to be in His family in order to have that. But when you are in His family, nobody in the family of God has greater access to that inheritance than anybody else. It's interesting what happens in families, isn't it? Sometimes when somebody dies and there is a squabble over the inheritance, as to who gets it and who gets what part of it, you can see families completely split and never talk to each other again because they're squabbling over an inheritance. Guess what? Every member of this family here this morning has an equal inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Are you in that family? I mean, I want you to think about, is there any other place on earth? Is there any other organization on earth? Any other institution on earth? Any other thing on earth where you can have relationships with others where you are all equals? Doesn't matter what any of us think or what any one of us say. It's a matter of what does the Bible say. Aren't you glad to be a part of the family of God? Question this morning is, are you? Are you a part of the family of God? Have you done what the Bible says in order to become a part of His family, to have a right to that inheritance? You see, we're all a part of the same family because we all followed the same plan of salvation that God gave. In order to become a child of God, Jesus indicated for us in John chapter 1, verse 12, that those who believed on Him were given the right to become a child of God. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that gives you the right. You're not there yet. You're not a child of God by faith alone. The Bible doesn't teach that. But you have the right to become a child of God. You have a right to enter into the family of God. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Do you believe that Jesus rose again? If you believe that, that ought to lead you this morning to say, you know what? Jesus died for my sins. I don't want my sins anymore. I want to get away from my sins. I want to turn away, change my mind about sins. I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. That's what the Bible calls repentance. That change of mind that leads to a change of action. You ready to make that decision this morning? Make up your mind. I'm done being outside the family of God. I want to get into the family of God. And the way the Bible says that we do that is by confessing the faith that is in our heart. And the Bible teaches us that we've got to be baptized into Christ. That was our first point this morning. We're all in the same family because we all participated in the same birth. Born of water and the Spirit. Baptized into Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life. So that at that very moment and not before, I might receive the remission of sins. At that very moment and not before, God will add me to His church. He'll add me to His family. And write my name in heaven so that I can receive His inheritance. Have you taken those steps in order to become a child of God? If you've never done that, we plead with you. Why don't you do that this morning? Be raised to walk in newness of life this morning and give your life to Him in faithful service. There's nothing else that can wash away your sins than the blood of Jesus. But there's no place that that happens except when you arise and are baptized for those sins to be washed away. If you've never done that, we plead with you to get your life right with Him this day as together we stand and sing.